I believe I've preached a message from this passage before here at Bible Baptist, but this is a message I had prepared when we were traveling last year. It's a message on evangelism, and I believe the Lord will have me to preach this message tonight here, and trust it'll be a challenge to you. It's about fruitfulness in the Christian life. Let's pray. Let's ask God to speak to our hearts and trust the Word of God will challenge you and at the same time comfort you in areas of obedience, challenge you, convict you in areas of disobedience, and hey, may we all look at Christ. He'll be our example tonight as we look at fruitfulness. You'll never see a more fruitful ministry than what Jesus accomplished when he was on the earth. And so I like to read the Gospels with the express thought in mind of how did Christ reach people? What did he do? What was there about Jesus Christ that we could try to emulate and have in our lives so that we can reach people? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we have this evening to open the Word of God and to read instruction that you've given us, that you've penned through the hand of the Apostle Paul, and as he wrote unto Timothy, instruction to the young pastor about how to be and how to evangelize. I pray you bless our time together. Bless the Word of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe God desires, we'll be in 2 Timothy 2, so slap your Bible ribbon in there and jump over to John 15 with me. I believe God desires for us to have a fruitful life. And you say, well, we know that. Yeah, but let's consider what he means. John 15, verse 1 talks about, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. And so we see this principle jumping off the page at us. The only way my life will be fruitful is if I am in Christ. That begins with salvation and continues. I must be walking with the Lord. I must be in tune with Christ if my life is going to be fruitful. Jesus said in verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And I believe that if we're in Christ and we're abiding in Christ, our life will be fruitful. But let me time out. What is fruitfulness? I think sometimes we do ourselves harm when we think that fruitfulness is how many people we've won to Christ in the last year, 2 years, 5 years. And if you've been around churches long enough, you know that number seems to be getting less and less in the times in which we're living. But I don't believe that how many people I've won to Christ is a measure of fruitfulness. I believe there's a different measure. Now, I believe that that can be a side result. It can be a peripheral thing. But if we're not careful, that becomes a carnal thing if I'm trying to outrank you in how many people I've won to Christ. And we know plenty of churches of yesteryear where that was the most important thing, it seemed. And as a result, they tried to create converts of their own. And so I'm not talking about that kind of fruitfulness tonight. I'm talking about what I believe, what Jesus is teaching here. Verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And so we see that God wants our lives to be fruitful. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. By comparing Scripture with Scripture, we see over here in Galatians 5 the fruit of the Spirit. So in my thinking, if a man is in Christ and he's walking with God and he's abiding in Christ and Christ's words are abiding in him, then there's going to be fruit. And well, Galatians 5 says, here's some fruit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so fruitfulness that is produced by God, by abiding in Him, and the Word of God, and the Spirit of God producing fruit in us, I believe will be manifested here in verse 22 and verse 23. I think a better measure, besides soul winning, a better measure of fruitfulness is, are these fruits being manifested in my life, in my heart? As opposed to the works of the flesh, back in verse 19, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. What's variance? It's differences that produce controversy. Emulations, a desire to be superior. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so then it goes on into the fruit of the Spirit. And so God would have us to be producing, not even us producing, but the Spirit of God in us producing these nine fruits of the Spirit. And when we have a fruitful life, it's because God's Spirit is manifesting Himself in us and through us. And that's what these things that ought to be ruling our lives, not the works of the flesh that we see in the previous verses. And sometimes it takes trials and tests to prove what's really in the heart. And none of us like trials. None of us like testing. We don't like to go through difficult times. But that's also when God can show what's in there. And that's when we want Him to replace it with His character, with His fruit. I don't know about you, but when the pressure's on me, that's when the carnal side of me wants to come out. That's when the carnal side begins to want to boil up in the background. And that's when I realize what I am. I'm nothing but dust, saved by the grace of God. And I need God. I need to be abiding in Christ so that His fruit will abide in me. And I believe a fruitful life will then flow out into evangelism. Because if these fruits are really being produced in me, it's proving that I'm abiding in Christ. Christ and His Word are abiding in me, and He'll be producing these fruit. And I believe that God can use this fruit potentially to supplement and to make the doctrine of God to be ornate. There's a word, I'm thinking of it. I'm not thinking of it. An ornament. Like, you know, we can have the fruits as an ornament upon the doctrine. Of course, we've got to give people truth. We got to give them the doctrine. But the fruits of the Spirit will help that and increase what they hear. And so with that in mind, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and consider, as Paul's writing to Timothy and giving him instruction about being a servant of the Lord, he gives them some things that need to be in his heart and life when he is wanting to serve God, when he is wanting to catch souls for Christ. And we find that there are actually a number of them, but there are three of them in these verses that are three fruits of the Spirit that I want us to focus on tonight. Verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." We go back to the works of the flesh, and that's where you find strife. It says here that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, or sometimes we refer to that as being long-suffering, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And in this passage, we see gentleness, we see patience or long-suffering, and also that of meekness. And I want to look at those three fruits of the Spirit. Again, these are things the Spirit of God must be producing in us. And there's nothing like a trial or test. There's nothing like trying to evangelize and someone's provoking you and someone's trying to get you and try to really be antagonistic towards you. And that's when we need the fruits of the Spirit to be really controlling us. They need to be in place. And the works of the flesh, they need to be out of the picture, lest we lose them. Lest that God doesn't do that work of repentance in them. And of course, the other person has to be allowing God to produce that repentance in them so they can be recovered out of the snare of the devil. When we evangelize, when we witness to people, people are lost. They're deceived. They've got lies that they've embraced, and they're believing in this and that, and we want to win them. The purpose of evangelizing is not to just win a debate. It's not about winning the argument and being mentally superior. It's about reaching their soul and seeing them rescued from the devil's side and brought to the Lord's side. Yet it's a work I cannot do. He has to do that work, but I better make sure that I'm not getting in the way of that, even by my mannerisms and my character. The first one I want us to look at tonight is gentleness. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Gentleness. What is gentleness? Oftentimes confused with weakness, but it's not weakness. Gentleness is a spiritual quality. It is a fruit of the Spirit of God. And sometimes people will even try to use your gentleness against you. And that's hard to deal with, especially in various situations in life. And yet we'll see point number two in just a moment. That's where long-suffering has to kick in. But if we were to define gentleness, it means this. It's to be of genteel behavior. It means to be polite, easy, and graceful in manners. It is to be mild, meek, and to have softness of manners in opposition to being rough or harsh or severe. Gentleness is sweetness of disposition, to be tender, amiable, considerate, and kind. It is also defined this way, kindness and benignity. You know that word benign, it means to be not harmful in effect. It means nothing ill-intentioned. An illustration has been given in the animal world of an elephant. An elephant in the elephant's trunk has 40,000 muscles. Yeah, I said that correctly. An elephant's trunk alone has 40,000 muscles. Those of you who've been to Africa, been to Kruger, you've probably observed the strength of an elephant's trunk. And yet that same trunk can show great gentleness in picking up the smallest little things and maybe eating something, or even in rescuing someone. And so gentleness is not weakness. It's what you do with the strength that you have. The Lord Jesus Christ, we'll look at some examples as we go forward. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Lord Jesus Christ is our most excellent example of gentleness. And we've got to, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God producing these fruits in us, we need to be gentle with people if we're going to reach people for Christ. Like an elephant that has 40,000, we could have great strength, maybe in our wisdom and understanding, maybe in experience, but unless we are gentle with people, we could be harming people, even in the process of trying to give them truth. By the way, being gentle with people doesn't mean you hold back the truth. It's talking about our manner and our character and the way in which we present truth, but let's present the truth. Jesus Christ exemplifies this. In 2 Corinthians 10, 1, he says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you." In other words, Paul was often more bold in his letters, especially to the church at Corinth. But when he was present, he carried himself with meekness and gentleness, and he learned that from his Savior, the Lord Jesus himself. You go back to John chapter 11, and we think about the woman taken in the very act of adultery. And we see over there in the Gospel of John in chapter number 8, Jesus said, after no man condemned her, she said, "No man." You know, he asked her if anybody condemned me. "No, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. go and sin no more. He could have by the law condemned her, but by his gentleness was looking to save her from her sin. And he acted in a gentle way towards her. I think of Judas Iscariot over in Matthew. Look at Matthew 26 with me. An amazing passage of Scripture when it brings out the heart of Jesus Christ, when as the very man who he spent years ministering with comes to betray him with the kiss. Then in verse number 49, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" And Jesus doesn't just use the word friend like it's no big deal. It's because in Jesus' heart, he was a friend to Judas. That blows my mind. I mean, if you knew someone was going to betray you, how would you treat them? Well, if you're like me, you probably would have a hard time treating them well. But Jesus Christ exemplifies gentleness even with Judas Iscariot. Look at Psalm 18. David describes the benefits of God's gentleness. You say, well, you know, some people think of God as being harsh. Well, God is just. God is holy, and he will judge sin. But by his gentleness, he wants, from the beginning of time, from Adam to now and beyond, God wants everyone to be saved. And it's God's goodness that leads people to repentance because of his gentle character. And yes, when people sin, that there is a judgment, and God has every right in his holiness to judge sin. But in his gentleness, he leads people to repentance. David said this in Psalm 18. Look down to verse number 35. He said, verse 32, "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds feet and setteth me upon high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great." God worked a work in David's life through gentleness. And that seems contrary to our thinking. We think that, well, the only way I'm going to get through to this person is to be harsh and severe. And yet God says here in David's recording how God's gentleness made him great. And yet there's a time where God has to deal with our sins. But I'll guarantee it was preceded by his gentleness, trying to get us see his goodness and his will and his plan, and for us to repent, just as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. In Lamentations, we see this same idea where God is having to judge the nation of Judah, the kingdom of Judah. It was not God's will. God wanted them to repent and get right. And yet they chose not to get right. And God had to deal with them. God kept a remnant. There were those that went into captivity. But that as Jeremiah is lamenting the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, he says in verse 22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." God could consume us in a moment, but he's gentle. I think about it in evangelizing. I was blessed to hear how many were out evangelizing yesterday. And when we are gentle with people, not harsh, not rough, but when we're gentle with people, I believe we will be able to give the truth in a manner. And don't hold back from the truth, but in a manner that is gentle with people. Lost people have been deceived by the devil and deceived by the lies of this world. Paul said over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 7, when writing back to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." And so Paul is setting the example to the church in Thessalonica about being gentle with people, gentle in manner and behavior and attitude. Look at Titus. Paul writing to another young preacher, Titus, one who was his partner in ministry. In Titus chapter 3, in verse number 2, he begins in verse 1, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Why? "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Hey, if there's anybody that ought to be gentle and meek, it's those of us who have been redeemed from the rebellious life of being against God and living in malice and serving lusts and pleasures and all these things. But God has redeemed us. Therefore, we ought to be gentle with sinners. Not holding back on truth. That's not being gentle. We've got to give the truth, but in our manner, in our hearts, in our love and compassion for people, we ought to be gentle with them, as Paul commands and writes to Titus to be gentle. Even look over in James. Even in the words that we give, if we're giving God's wisdom, if we're giving God's truth, look what it says here in James 3:16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." When envy comes into the mix, when people are envious another, it just leads down a whole pathway of destruction. Confusion and every evil work comes as a result when envy takes root in our hearts. Verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable." What's the third thing? Gentle. God's wisdom, when our hearts are open to what God has to say, you know what it's like. It's first of all pure. Yep, what God says, yep, it's pure. There is nothing sinful about it. It is just pure truth. It's peaceable because when I receive what God has to say, I'll be at peace with God, and it will be gentle as well. I'm glad that God doesn't act like the proverbial bull in a china shop. Because He still wants to make something of our lives. He's not seeking to destroy us, and we shouldn't be seeking to destroy lost people. And that's where harshness and severity and roughness just doesn't go well. Proverbs 51 talks about a soft answer turneth away wrath. And having a soft answer is so key. In other words, we need to learn to be gentle. But be a gentleman. Be someone who's strong, but uses that strength in the right way by being gentle. Look it over in Luke chapter 4. Let's learn to be gracious in our manner, gracious in our words that we bring to a lost and hurting world. Many lost people out there, they're just plain hurting. They've been hurt by sin. They've been hurt by other people's sin. They've been hurt by the lies of religion and the lies of this world. And so we've got to give them truth, but be gentle in the process. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 22, when Jesus had spoken and was reading in the temple, it says, "And all that bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" He just spoke with graciousness. And I believe we ought to have that same mentality, getting our flesh out of the way, letting the Spirit of God and the Word of God be using us, and have the Word of God on our lips, being gentle, being a gentleman. You know, when you're injured, which many people are in this world, mentally, spiritually, people have been injured. When you're injured, what you want is someone who is both strong and gentle. For instance, let's say physically you broke your leg and you're out on a hiking trail somewhere and you'll never get back on your own to get medical attention. And do you want someone that comes along who's A, so weak that he can't get you to help, or so strong and severe and rough that he just grabs you by your broken leg and drags you to help and say, "Well, suck it up, you know, it'll be okay, you know." I mean, do we want that kind of a severe, rough person helping us when we're injured? No. But neither do we want someone who's weak and can help us. What we need is a gentleman, a man who has strength and wants to help, but does so in a gentle manner so as to help somebody. Gentleness. How about being patient, being long-suffering? Like being gentle, being long-suffering is also confused as being weak. You ever have people act that way with you? Because you're not quick to react, because you're not quick to fall into the trap that they've laid for you, maybe having someone at work challenges you with something that they want to say against God or something against what you believe, and they're just trying to bait you into this trap, and you just patiently, by long suffering, endure whatever they have to say. They may think, oh, he's so weak, she's so weak, they're not even responding. And the reality is you're trying to be gentle. You're being patient. You're being long-suffering. The word long-suffering, when defined, is obviously to suffer long, and it means to feel or bear what is painful, disagreeable, or distressing. To feel it, to bear it. It means to bear injuries or provocation for a long time. It means to be patient of offense, not easily provoked, slow to anger. And I'll tell you something, that can be hard to do. That can be hard to be when someone continually provokes. When someone is constantly injuring or provoking you for a long time. Maybe you have a coworker, a neighbor, maybe a relative that's constantly poking at you and jabbing at you over the gospel. And you're patiently and gently giving them truth. Well, know this, that again, Jesus Christ is our example of being long-suffering. Look at Exodus 34 with me. When Moses wanted to learn more about God's character and asked if he could see more and know more about who God is. And as the Lord passed by in Exodus 34, it's interesting what God has to say about his own character. You ever have to do that? Maybe at a job interview. Oh, tell me about yourself. What are your great qualities? Isn't that a hard question to answer? It's like, man, why'd you ask that? Moses wants to know more about God. And notice what God says about his character. Verse 6 of Exodus 34 says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord,'" that's his name, Jehovah, "'the Lord God,'" he's the ruler, "'merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." Don't let people tell you that God is mean. Don't let people tell you that God is somehow some kind of a monster who's only looking to judge people. If you want to know God's character, ask him like Moses did. And then this is what God says, that he is gracious, he's merciful, he's gracious, and he's, number three, he's long-suffering. And we know that to be true. He puts up with our sin for a long time. We offend him with our sin for a long time before we got saved. And then even after salvation, we still offend. And he's still long-suffering. He endures our offenses. We provoke him with our rebellion. We provoke him with our disobedience, with our faithlessness. And God is long-suffering. He's abundant in goodness. He's abundant in truth, keeping mercy for thousands. What an amazing character God has. Jesus Christ himself is of the same character. Look at Psalm 86 with me. Psalm 86. Verse 5 says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." Amen. "And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." I'm so glad that God's always ready to forgive. Humans may not be, but God is. Look at verse 15. "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous and mercy and truth. That's our God's character. In Psalm 103, in verse number 8, Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And when you apply that to sinners, we think of 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And some people interpret that verse interpret the situation, because God hasn't judged me yet, I guess it's not a big deal, I'll continue in my sin. That's crazy. They don't realize that it's because God's being long-suffering with them why they haven't been judged yet. Because he's gentle. He's long-suffering. He's good. He wants to lead people to repentance. Don't think that God is inactive. Don't think that God is not at work. Don't think that God doesn't care, like in 2 Peter 3, that, he's being slack. Oh, he doesn't care. He doesn't see anything. God sees, God knows. And maybe the reason why nothing has happened is because God is waiting for us to come to repentance. Even in the Christian life, we can be guilty of that. And I'm so glad that God is long-suffering with me. I don't know about you. This message is for me. I am glad that God is long-suffering with me. I would be judged. Can we be long-suffering with the lost? Can we endure their offenses, whether by their sin? And it seems like it's just getting worse and worse out there. I don't know where we were recently. Where was I? I kept my phone in the car for like 2 days. It was very peaceful. Amen. And it wasn't who's contacting me. It's just news articles that pop up. I guess I got to find someone smarter than me to turn off all these news notifications. But just these news articles pop up, and it's like, oh. And it's a constant assault. And it's like, oh, how horrible. The offense of people's sin. But we got to learn to be long-suffering with people, not short-fused. James 1 teaches us in verses 19 and 20 to be slow to wrath. And as servants, we must be, look at 1 Timothy 1, as servants, we must be long-suffering with people. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Did Paul go through attacks, injuries, offenses? Absolutely. Throughout, read Philippians chapter 3, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I mean, Paul went through a lot. He endured attacks and offenses. And he says that it was of God, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And so Jesus Christ showed all long-suffering. Paul showed all long-suffering, because that's how it's going to be for the Christian. We've got to learn to be long-suffering. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he says this, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You say, why does he say that? Well, because whether we're preaching the word to God's people or we're preaching the word to lost people, they're probably not going to get it right away. You ever experienced that? Yeah, you've probably experienced that with others, and you've been that guilty of that yourself, like I have been, in responding to preaching and responding to what God's will is, and we don't always get there right away. And I'm glad when people are patient with me till finally, I get it now. And that's how lost people are. Brother Skeving was preaching in the second hour this morning and describing about someone getting saved when finally the light came on and they saw the gospel for what it is. I believe he was talking about his father-in-law. And what an amazing testimony it was, a joy to listen to. But you've been there. You remember when God opened your eyes to the truth and when you allowed him to work in your heart to bring you to the place of repentance. And we've got to be long-suffering as well and allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to work in people's lives even as they attack us. I think about a man like Stephen. I believe it was Stephen's testimony that brought Paul to salvation. Obviously, in Acts 9, it was the work of God's Spirit to deal with him, but I believe it was Stephen's testimony and preaching that was haunting Paul. And so when the Lord says it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, it's because the truth, God was after him, and God was long-suffering with Paul till he came to on the road to Damascus and got saved. Now, obviously, for the Lord, he knows all things and knows when they will respond. You and I don't know that. But as we heard Brother Chris say, why not have the faith that they will get saved? Appreciated that. Why not trust God's word so much to think that, hey, when I witness to somebody, I believe they will get saved. We ought to have that mentality, which is much better than, well, they're probably not going to get saved, so I'm not going to say anything. We've got to learn to be gentle. We've got to learn to be long-suffering. I don't know if Stephen ever would have thought that just a few chapters later, Saul would get saved. And there's a good chance that Stephen knew exactly who this man was as they laid down, the prosecutors laid down their clothes at Saul's feet. But you see Stephen, man, he talk about gentleness, talk about being long-suffering. Lay not this sin to their charge. I don't know about you, but I'd be ready to pick up stones and throw them back. Let's be long-suffering. I believe that when we are proactively loving people by loving God first, then we can be reactively long-suffering and be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at the last one tonight. Go back to our text, and you should be close. In 2 Timothy 2, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. The word meekness, if defined, is something like this: mild, moderate, humble, and submissive. Meekness. Again, oftentimes confused with weakness. It's not weakness. Gentleness is not weakness. Being long-suffering is not weakness, and being meek is not weakness. Meekness is an amalgam of righteousness, humility, and patience, all packaged together. If we could define humility, humility is my attitude towards myself, but meekness is my attitude towards you. Meekness is humility in action towards you. A definition of meekness said this: it's restraining one's power so as to allow room for others. Meekness is enduring injury with patience and without resentment. Ooh. That's where I fail. You're with me. I know you are. We may be able to, by the grace of God, endure some injury with patience, but oftentimes we have resentment. We have bitterness. We have anger in our hearts, and it can easily consume us when we are not meek. Meekness is humility, so as to not use my strength against someone. You say, well, where did Paul learn this? Because he tells Timothy that in meekness, if we're going to be effective in evangelizing, we need this fruit of the Spirit upon us. It's one of God's qualities. It's one of God's characteristics. It's what the Spirit of God can produce in us if we're willing to forsake our flesh and walk in the Spirit and be filled by the Spirit. God can make us meek. Where did Paul learn that? Well, go back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is when Jesus is dealing with the woman at the well. Jesus could have condemned her. He would have been just. He knew that she had a sinful past. He knew that she was in sin at that very moment. But in verse number 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So Jesus could have been on the attack. He could have dealt with her, could have condemned her, just like in John chapter 8. But in John chapter 4, again, we see Christ being gentle, being long-suffering with her offensive sin, and also being meek with her. He could have dealt with her, but he doesn't hold back from the truth. He says in verse 16, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Now in this, he is not holding back the truth. He's giving her the truth that would convict her conscience to lead her by his goodness to repentance. He is being gentle with her. He's being long-suffering, and he is being meek with her. We already read in John chapter 8. How about Zacchaeus in Luke 19? Jesus knew what kind of a thief this man was. But he says, Zacchaeus, come down. Why? He's meek. Jesus Christ is meek. Look at Matthew 11. Jesus Christ is so meek. He is so humble in his action toward us that he ought to be viewed as and seen as the greatest gift ever presented to mankind and to each individual. Jesus says this about himself in Matthew 11, verse 28, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Meek. The very first quality of Christ's character that he wants sinners to understand is that he is meek. He is not out to injure. He is not out to destroy. He is not even taking the injuries that we've committed against him. He's not even considering them, and he's not holding any resentment against us as sinners. So I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what Christ wants sinners to know about his character. He's meek. Even as saved people, Jesus taught in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek. Not the weak, the meek. They're not even related. They're not even connected. And I believe God wants to use us. Look at Galatians, a couple more passages. Just one more. Look at one more verse and we'll close. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Meekness is a tremendous quality. Meekness, not weakness, meekness can be used of God to accomplish much. True in a church, true in a family, true in reaching the lost. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If we're gonna help someone with a fault, we've got to be filled with the Spirit of God. And the desire of approaching someone to deal with the fault is to restore them. We want to restore. The whole idea when someone offends you is to not just go let them know how offensive they were. If we're filled with the Spirit of God, the whole idea is to go to that person that offends and to restore them to you in the spirit of meekness, in Christ's spirit. Without resentment, enduring the injury with patience, restraining one's power, using humility in action towards others, we are to want to restore the relationship. That ought to be the goal. That's the whole point of church discipline, is that the erring brother or sister would be restored to God's family, to God's body, I should say. Thankfully, if we're saved, we're always a child of God. We're always in God's family. But in the body, in the New Testament church, when we exercise discipline, the goal is restoration. to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. But it takes meekness. You're not going to win someone to you without meekness. We just create a bigger mess. And you all know what I'm talking about, right? Because we've all done it. And hopefully we don't do it with the people hopefully we don't do it at all. But if we're trying to win someone to Christ and salvation, and we're not exhibiting gentleness, if we're not being long-suffering with them, if we're not being meek with them, how can we adorn? There's the word. How can we adorn the doctrine? Let's be filled with the Spirit of God so we can adorn the doctrine of God, so that God can use us. And Paul writes to Timothy, hey, the servant of the Lord must not strive. He's got to be gentle unto all men. He's got to be apt to teach. You've got to teach. You've got to give the truth. But you also need to be patient, be long-suffering, and you've got to be meek. We've got to have that. How do we get that? That's not my nature. That's not your nature. That's a nature the Spirit of God must produce in us. That's what fruitfulness is. Being filled with the fruit of the Spirit. That's how I measure fruitfulness. Not how many numbers I can put on a piece of paper or brag about. And you know in your heart whether you're filled with the Spirit of God or the works of the flesh. I know when I'm in that position. I know when I'm letting God have control of my heart and life, when I'm walking in the Spirit. And I also know when the works of the flesh are in dominance. Of course, it's important for us to feed the Spirit. The old phrase is the dog that wins the fight is the one you feed the most. Let's feed our spirits. Let's starve our flesh and deny our flesh. Let's walk in the Spirit. Father, thank you for